morning, Open Door Baptist Church. All right. You guys sound like you're nice and awake. How many people are too full from turkey dinners? I had at least two turkey dinners, some pizza and other things, and ate way too much. So I decided that, you know, we're going to do a little something to wake us all up here this morning and get some things moving. So we're going to open up with a nice little song I think you guys are going to like. Y'all please stand. We open up worship this morning.
King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of peace, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of peace, glory, hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of peace, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of peace, glory, hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. Jesus,
another one, how about you?
King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of peace, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of peace, glory, hallelujah.
Yeah. All right, good job, guys. I love that song after Thanksgiving. I think we actually did it last year. It's just fun to get us moving. All right, we all bow your heads. We open up with worship this morning. Dear God, I thank you and I praise you, God, that we could get together with our families and friends and have a wonderful time this year, God, just fellowshipping. And God, you provide that for us, God, and I thank you for it. And Lord, I thank you that we can gather here together as your body and your church to worship you this morning and to hear from you and hear your word for us this morning, God. I thank you and I praise you for that. I ask you to bless our worship service and bless the word that Pastor Larry has for us this morning, God, and we can take it into our lives and change us and mold us into what you want us to be. And I thank you for it all. In the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. You just remain standing. Read your bulletins, please. There's a ton of announcements in there, but a couple of very important ones is the Urban Mission blanket outreach that today we need to have that, obviously, by today's the last day. Well, Wednesday is the last day. So the blankets, the community breakfast on December 2nd, that is a little changed for this month. So it's on December 2nd. If you can help, please sign up above the water cooler. Also, very important, the holiday remembrance candlelight memorial service. You can sign up today. This is your last chance for sign up for that is for today. So read your bulletin, check it out, and remember those important announcements. Thanks.
All right. Thank you, Larry.
Thank you.
who that cornerstone is? That's Jesus Christ. And they were looking towards him at that time.
Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. He shall give his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient. According to his riches and glory, he shall give his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. He shall give his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh cares
Good morning. One thing that you need to remember is this, and that is next Sunday, right? Next Sunday, right, Pam? What does this season bring in our church? What is it? Noisy offering. Starts next week. Save your change. Here it is already, right? But save your change. The kids will be taking up the noisy offering next week, so every week until through Christmas there. So be ready for that. All right? You have your Bibles. Some of you got them. Amen. Got your Bible on a phone. Say, I got them. You got something on your phone other than your Bible. Say, I do. Oh, that was quick. Oh, boy. Last week we began in chapter 4 where we looked at the sovereignty of God, that God is at work in all circumstances, whether they're good or bad circumstances. He's at work in all of them. And he does that to bring about his sovereign will. Now, about his sovereign will is this. Up to this point, we know that it just happened that King Ahasuerus got drunk and received drunken counsel, right? It just happened that the drunken counsel led Ahasuerus to dishonor his wife. And it just happened that that decision caused a fight between Ahasuerus and his wife Vashti. And it just happened that what seemed insignificant for the Jews, a pagan party, a marital spat between two Persian royals, and a decision to replace the queen, had a lot of significance for God's people. It just happened that this spat opened up a spot for Esther, right? That's what opened the door for her. And it just happens that Esther, the Jew, just happened to be beautiful. It just happened that Esther is favored by the king. Mordecai just happened to overhear a plot to assassinate the king. It just happened that a report was written in the king's chronicles and nothing else. It just happened that Haman was promoted to a position of power, not Mordecai. It just happened that Mordecai refused to bow to Haman, and Haman just happened to notice. Haman just happened to learn that Mordecai was a Jew, and when Haman plots his revenge, it just happens that the dice thrown indicated that the date for exacting revenge is to be put off for almost a year. And it just happens that the edict that went out, the decree that went out on the day before Passover, just happened that that's when it went out. Now think about this. How is it that all of this just happens? Well, you can't explain it in any other way except for the sovereignty of God. Now, last week I showed you the grief of compromise. The grief of compromise. You have to remember this. Mordecai and Esther were, right, they were where they shouldn't have been, and they should not have been, they should have been back in Israel. But whether by their own choice or the choice of those before them, they were there in Susa, where they had once been in captivity. They were there in captivity, and they just stayed. God said, you're free, go back to Jerusalem. But they didn't go back to Jerusalem. They just stayed where they were at. They stayed to the point that they were so now a part of the culture there in Susa. And if you remember that even they even denied who they were. They hid by this. They hid the fact that they were Jews. They didn't tell anybody they were Jews. And at the end of chapter 3, Haman had been promoted to a place of great power. And Mordecai, who hid the fact that he was a Jew, now all of a sudden refuses to bow to him. It's a Jewish thing. You remember that, right? He refuses to bow to him. And I doubt that it was because he was a Jew, because nowhere else do we see any religious convictions going on in Mordecai's life. But more than likely, he wasn't bowing to a man who had taken a position of authority that was rightfully his. He says, I'm not bowing to this guy. He should be bowing to me. And because of Mordecai's refusal to bow, Haman issued an edict approved by the king that in the last month of the year, all Jews would die. They would destroy them all. And we saw the fallout from that in chapter 4, verse 1. Read with me. Chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He's so grieved over the signed fate and the fact that his people would perish, right? That his people would perish. And this was his fault, that this is his guilt, right? Look at verse 2. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Now, you look at when you look into this, there's a lot going on there. It's a heart-wrenching scene, actually. It's a heart-wrenching scene when you think about it, that the streets of Persia filled with wailing Jews lying in the dirt. Just kind of get your picture ahead around that. Wailing Jews lying in the dirt. I wonder if Mordecai wondered if the lives of his people should have been worth the bending of his proud knees to Haman. I wonder if he thought, you know, if I'd have thought this through, if I'd have known this was going to happen, maybe I'd have bowed my knees to this guy. But isn't that sin? Isn't that compromise? Being where you shouldn't be, being who you should not be, and when the fallout happens, if only I had known. You ever been there? You get yourself in a circumstance, you make these decisions that you make, and then you come back and think, man, if I'd known this, that's kind of where we're at. Well, that's the grief of compromise as well. That's the grief of compromise of last week. Now I want to show you this. I want to show you the cover-up of compromise. I want to show you the cover-up of compromise. And this is so true. It really is. When we find ourselves in a compromise, in a sin, we may often try to cover it up. Yes, we do. We do. We often try to cover up. Well, this is what is going to happen in our text today. Look at verse 4 and let's look at Esther, right? Verse 4. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Now, why is she deeply distressed? I don't know. She doesn't know what's going on. Because let me tell you something about the queen. This woman is kept back in another part of the palace. She's kept from everybody else. She's kept away. She's kind of segregated away. She's not shopping at Walmart or Kohl's. That's not happening. She's not out doing that. She has her maids there. She has these eunuchs there who have been put there to guard her and to protect her and to keep everybody else away from her. She is... She's stuck in a palace. You might think, well, that wouldn't be bad. Well, listen, it's not bad until it gets bored, right? She didn't have cable television back there. She doesn't have Sirius radio back there. She has no Alexa back there. She has no Google back there. So she doesn't know what's going on in the outside world, or she doesn't have no idea actually what's going on with her husband and the government. She's shut off. So why is she deeply distressed is the question that comes to me. Why is she deeply distressed? Maybe because Mordecai is out there in ashes and sackcloth wailing like Jews do. Right? They're hiding who they are, but this is what Jews do. Sackcloth and ashes. So maybe she's found out that he's out there and he's acting like a Jew, so that everybody would probably recognize that this is a Jew. And she is his cousin, and I refer to him as her daughter. He raised her from a small child up. But this is his cousin, right? She is his cousin, and she is a Jew as well. So she's back there deeply distressed, and what does she do? This is what she does. She tries to dress it up. Watch this. She tries to dress it up. Look at verse 4. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept it. Basically, she is telling Mordecai, look, man, you're embarrassing me. What are you doing? Everyone knows you're my cousin. What are you doing here? Here, put these clothes on, man. Put these clothes on. You can't be out here. People can't see you like this. They're going to figure it out.
So what do? With our compromise? Let's just dress it up. Let's just cover up. Let's dress up and let's just restructure it. Let's give it a facelift. Listen to me very careful when it comes to compromise and sin. You could put lipstick on a pig, but what is it at the end of the day, Zeke?
Bacon.
Because you're going to get cooked. You put a lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig, right? You can hide sin, but it's still sin, right? Do you know who was the most recognizable face in the late 1920s and the early 1930s? Dawn, I figure you have this. Who was the most recognizable face in the late 1920s and the early 1930s? The most recognizable face in that date? You. Nice try. It was John Dillinger. Most recognized face in that time was John Dillinger. He was on the FBI Most Wanted Public Enemy Number One list, all right? His posters are all over the place. His face was plastered everywhere. He had knocked over about a dozen of banks or so, escaped from prison several times, and he escaped actually from the FBI who had surrounded him at one point. But he ends up, he goes to Chicago, and in May of 1934, he found a disbarred plastic surgeon. Same one you use, right, Dawn? You're not even paying attention to me. Look at that. He found a disbarred plastic surgeon, and he got someone to do the anesthesia in a house down in a back alley somewhere, right? So they go there and they do this reconstructive surgery on the most recognizable face at that time. And then after that, he wanted one more thing. He went back to this plastic surgeon and he says, "I want you to do one other thing for me." He says, "Take my fingerprints off." Because the newly formed FBI at that time could identify a person by their fingerprints. Now, let me just say this. At that time in history, to be the only person in the world, the first person, right, who had their fingerprints removed, wouldn't that be a dead giveaway? Right? Wouldn't the no fingerprints be the identifier of the only guy in the world with no fingerprints? Again, you can put lipstick on a pig, right? Anyway, less than 2 months later, in the Biograph Theater, they didn't need his fingerprints, nor did they didn't need to recognize his face either, because his girlfriend, listen up, guys, this is where the problem begins right here. Just kidding. Because his girlfriend, for a promise not to be deported, called the FBI and said, John Dillinger and I are going to the movies tonight, and I'll be wearing an orange dress. And just for fun, you know what kind of movie they went to see? A gangster movie, right? And the rest is history, as they say. John Dillinger could dress it all up all day long. You see what I'm saying here? He could change his face, he could change his fingerprints, but you can't dress compromise up to where God can't see it. You can't restructure it enough. And that's what Esther was trying to do here. Let's dress it up. Here, Mordecai, put this stuff on. You need to look different than what you're looking right now. Let's make it look a little better. Let's dress our sin up so it doesn't appear to be as bad as it really is. Listen, you can't do that. Why? Because it always shines through. Because it always shines through. Understand, John Dillinger was who he was, regardless of what he looked like on the outside. You could change it all day long on the outside, but he was who he was on the inside. You can't change that. Likewise, Mordecai's grief shined through. It didn't matter how much it was dressed up on the outside. So what does Esther do next? Because Mordecai, he would not dress up. He refused to dress up. He would not change his clothes. So what's she going to do? And so she sends back a eunuch to him by the name of Ahatak. Look at verse 5. Esther called Hatak, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So at first, here's Esther, and she was just trying to cover it up without determining the cause of it. Why are you doing this? She's not worried about it. She's just trying to cover it up. And it's possible that she was giving Mordecai clothing, maybe. I mean, to give a benefit of the doubt. Maybe she was giving Mordecai clothing so he could come into the palace. Remember, you couldn't go into the palace dressed like that. You couldn't go in a palace with a sad face, right? You couldn't do that. So maybe she's trying to dress him up so he could come into the palace and talk directly to her. I don't know. We're not told. I'm reading into that. Maybe that was her motive. I don't know. So she sends Hatak, right? Verse 6. So Hatak went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. So Hatak goes back out to Mordecai. He goes back and forth, right? He goes back out to Mordecai and says, what's going on here? Esther wants to know, what's going on here? And so Mordecai, he gives her these three things. He tells her this. He says, number one, he tells her what has happened to him personally. Look at verse 7. This is what's happened to him personally. Verse 7. And Mordecai told him all that happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He says, let me tell you what they're going to do to me. Forget about the other guys. Don't worry, I'm not worried. This is what they're going to do to me. I'm more important. This is all you need to know is what they're going to do to me. Don't we do that too? Don't we get caught up? Me, right? He said, but this is what they're going to do to me. Then he comes and he says, if you want a little more proof than that, he says, here's the books. Here's the accounting of what's taking place. And he's got everything detailed in these ledgers there, right? Of what Haman was going to pay to Xerxes. And then beyond that, look what he says. He says, if you want the final piece of evidence here, Esther, he says, believe it or not, I've got an official copy of the decree that has gone out for the destruction of the Jews. He's telling her all of this stuff. Now, when I'm reading this and I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, I've got a question. But I want to read this verse 8, and then I'm going to ask you this question that comes to me. Verse 8, he also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So here's my question out of this. This Mordecai. How does he get all this stuff? How does he get all these records? Who does he know? How does he got all this evidence? How did he get it? This just happened to end up in his lap? And so verse 9, look, so Hatak returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Now look at verse 10. Then Esther spoke to Hatak and gave him a command for Mordecai. And listen to what she says. Listen to me. You can't dress compromise up. When you can't dress compromise up, what do? This is easy. It's still common today. Oh, this is our classic moves right here. When you can't dress your sin up, when you can't dress your compromise up, what do? You can't hide it. You play the victim. Look at verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called, right? You just can't, any person is not called in. He has but one law, put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yes, I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So here's what she's saying. Look, Mordecai, this is the law. It cannot be changed, not even for the queen. Let me put this into a language. There's not a two-tier justice system. She's saying, I can't change this law. It won't even change for me. He has one law. The king has one law. Put all to death who have not been called. Boy, there's a place there I could just go. You know, God calls us, and those that don't, I'm not even going to go, but you understand. He has one law, put all to death who have not been called. Now, I don't know if you've seen it or not, but there's a reversal here. There's another one of these reversals that we've been talking about. Xerxes, remember, Xerxes called Vashti to come to him, and she would not come, right? Now, Esther has not been summoned, but she's going to go to him, right? There's that reversal. You see the sovereign hand of God all over this? I mean, you got to see this, right? How in the most minute little things God is telling the story. He's all over it. Look at what I'm doing. He's saying, look at what I'm doing here. Watch, pay attention, look at this. It's like God is saying, watch how I'm going to take care of all of this. I'm going to work it all out. Just pay attention. So Esther says to Mordecai, she says, I can't do it. I can't go into him. I can't do it. So what does she do? She thinks about her own neck, right? Self-preservation, right? She thinks about her own neck. I can't do it. The end of verse 11, look what it says. I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So here's what she's saying. She's saying, listen, Mordecai, now I'm going to tell you all this in the most delicate way that I can say all this. All right? She's like, listen, Mordecai, you think you've got troubles? I haven't been with my husband for 30 days. And in the words of a great country song, he ain't sleeping single in a double bed. She's saying, I may well have fallen out of favor. I may have fallen out of the king's favor. 5 years into the marriage, and maybe the king's desire for her has cooled. And I'm sure she was probably afraid of that. So he may see me. He might see me, but because he's not called me, the law says put her to death. So now what's going to happen? What's going to happen next? Now, if I end right there, let's just come back next week. If I end right there, it would be kind of sad, wouldn't it? Let's not do that. Let's not end there, right? Because you've got to watch what happens here next. This is just unbelievable. Can't you almost picture Hatak and the little pitter-patter of his feet against that marble floor of the palace as he runs back and forth between Esther and Mordecai? You can just... Yeah. Lots of snow. All right. And runs back. You can hear pitter-patter. Look at verse 12. Look what it says. So they had Mordecai. They told Mordecai Esther's words. Now everyone knows Mordecai. You have to remember this. Everybody, he's a kind of a popular guy. Everyone knows Mordecai. And anyone with a half a brain knows that I can't approach the king unless he calls for me. He knows that. So Esther says he ain't been interested in doing that for 30 days, and everyone knows I could die. I'm your daughter, Mordecai. I'm your cousin. I'm your daughter, one and the same. You don't want me to die, do you? Really, Mordecai? You want me to chance this? You want me to? You know there's a chance I could die. So Mordecai in verse 13, and he's going to say something almost prophetic. You have to look at this. It's almost prophetic. He's going to say something actually very profound. He comes and he says, listen, look there in verse 13. Look what he says. He says, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. Right? So she sends this message, right? Or Mordecai says, take this back to Esther. Do not think that you will escape more than any other Jew. He's saying, in case you've forgotten, Esther, this is what he's saying. He's saying, in case you've forgotten, Esther, you're a Jew too. You better find out and really understand what you're up against here, Esther. You're a Jew too, and I've just exposed you, Esther. They all know that you're my cousin, and now they know that I'm a Jew. Now, we've never seen anything in this text. We've never seen anything but Mordecai's Persian name. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. So it gives me the understanding that he's done nothing but present himself as a Persian or something other than a Jew. Remember, he's hiding it. So he never uses his Jewish name, or he's never found a Jewish name. But now he said, you need to understand something, Esther. You can't escape anymore, no more than all the other Jews. Now watch this, because Mordecai is almost going to state the sovereignty of God. He's almost going to say it, but he doesn't come out with the words, but he comes out with the concept. Look at verse 14. For if you remain completely silent, if you do nothing, right? If you do nothing, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. That's profound. That's almost prophetic. You know what he just said? He just said that God has innumerable ways to carry out his will. He doesn't need you, Esther. He doesn't need you. He says help will arise, deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Look, yet who knows what, look what it says. let me paraphrase in here for you this. He says, yet who knows whether you, Esther, I added Esther, who knows whether you, Esther, have come to the kingdom sovereignly, I added that, have come to the kingdom sovereignly for such a time as this. Now, I wished he would have said that like that. Don't you just wish he would have said it like that? But he doesn't. But now he comes mighty close to it, doesn't he? I mean, you can read that. I mean, I know I'm taking privilege there. But you can read that in there and see that, exactly that. But it is as if he grabbed her by the shoulders, locked into her face to face, right, and said, Esther, Esther, what if you were born for this very moment? What if, Esther, what if this is exactly why God has placed you here? What if this is part of God's sovereignty, Esther? Esther, think about how unlikely your position is. What about all the things that just happened that led to your queenship, Esther? How did it just happen that we stayed here and did not go back to Jerusalem? How did it just happen that Vashti was ousted? Why did it just happen that you were the exact right age at the exact right time to be chosen for the harem? And amid so many girls, remember there have been over 400 girls, amid so many girls, how did it just happen that the eunuchs were so partial to you? Why did they take a liking to you? And how did it just happen that they went out of their way to help you, to counsel you? This is how you please the king. This is what you do right here. And why, Esther, do you think it just happened that Xerxes had such favor on you? And how did it just happen that Xerxes married you and put the crown on your head? Open your eyes, Esther. He's got her by the shoulders and he's looking. Open your eyes, Esther. How did it just happen that a Jewish woman is the queen of Persia? How do you know, Esther, that God hasn't just happened to put you where you are for such a time as this? Must it not be providence? Must it not be God? But listen, Esther understands. If you do not agree to do, if you do not agree to do his will, that he's not limited to doing it just through you. Let me say that again. If you do not agree to do God's will, that he's not limited to doing it just through you. Now let me ask you here today. Look at me. How do you answer that personally today? Have you ever asked yourself why God has placed you in this place at this time? Just showed up. Somebody invited me. But have you ever asked God, why are you in this place at this time? Listen, I hear it for me. You know, I could have not come to this position. I had the free will to say no. I could have stayed where I was. I was happy. I was content. I enjoyed my job. But God made it clear, you are to step into the pastor position at Open Door. And let me tell you, he brought the craziest people in my life to make to me to see that, kind of like this whole story. But he made it clear that I was to step into the pastor here at Open Door. However, I sadly laid out many fleeces. You all know what fleeces are? Here, God, you do this, and if you do this, then I'll do this. If God, if you show me this, then I'll know it's you. That's a fleece, right? Sadly, I laid out many fleeces and said, are you sure, God? And if you are, then confirm it to me. Confirm it to me in this way. You do this, and then I'll know. And you know what he did? He did. And you know what I did? I said, God, are you sure? I said, God, are you sure? And if you are, then confirm it this way. You know what he did? He did. Let me tell you something else. I wish that I'd never done that. I wish I had trusted the sovereignty of God from the get-go. But listen, God put that in front of me and I struggled with it. I struggled with it because of my lack of experience and my lack of knowledge. And yet, if I had not come, I would have missed what God is doing and has done in this place. I'd have missed all this. Let me tell you something else. I don't believe he's nearly close to being done yet. However, it's not. It's not. I want to make this clear. It's not because of me. It's because of God. And if I would have said no, I would have missed the journey, this incredible journey. I'd have missed the blessings that God had in store for me and for this church. You know, I love this place. It's in my DNA. It's who I am. And believe it or not, I love you guys. Even you, Dawn. But I love you guys. Do you drive me nuts at times? Do I drive you nuts at times? Yeah, but we're family, and that's what family does, right? But do you understand you have the option, you have the free will to say, no, I'm not going to be a part of that. You have the free will to do that. And you also have the right to miss all the blessings. You know, Randy Ryan, somebody you go ask, I go ask somebody to do something, I don't know, hey, Hunter, hey, would you go do this? Nah, man, I don't have the time, I can't do that. Randy being, I'll do it. Why did he say he would do it? He says, I'll take the blessing. If he don't want that blessing, I'll take the blessing. When we say no, we will miss the blessings that God has for us. But you need to know something else. When we say no, God will still accomplish his will. If you refuse to honor him, he will still accomplish his will. Why? I've been preaching to you for a long time because God is sovereign. You can go outside of His will. Yeah, you can choose outside of His will, but you're not going to stop His will. And let me tell you something. God has blessed this congregation. And He has blessed this congregation. And He has blessed this congregation. And He has blessed this congregation. He's blessed all of us to be here. And I want to tell you something else. God doesn't need this church. He doesn't need Open Door. And He doesn't need me. If we don't submit and say, we will do, God, what you want us to do. If we don't submit to say, God, I will do what your will requires me to do. God will say, look, I'll just go to the church over here. You know, there's a church on every corner, on every side street, just about. God will say, I'll just go to the church over here and I'll bless that place if I want to. I'll rise it up and I'll bless it. God's looked and He says, you can make your decision what you want. He said, but I don't need Open Door. I don't need Larry Garrison. I don't have to have Open Door in Collier's, West Virginia. You know what He says? I want them. He says, but I want them. I want to bless them. But they've refused my call, then I'll just simply move on. However, the great privilege is this, is that God has come to us, to you and to me, in His sovereignty, and He says, come on and let me bless you. This is what I have for you. And the hard truth is we can refuse to walk in obedience to God or cower in fear from our calling. And He will undoubtedly still accomplish His agenda through somebody else. However, in refusing, we will pass up the fulfillment of our own entire life purpose in Christ. Let me say that again. When we refuse God's calling and what He's calling us to in our spiritual life, in refusing, we will pass up the fulfillment of our own entire life purpose in Christ. What do you think is going to matter when you stand before Him? What do you think? Man, you did a good job at your job. Well, yeah, you should be doing a good job at your job. You're a Christian. Man, look at the money you got in the bank account, man. You got that money. Yeah, money's nice, but how'd you honor? Look, what are you going to do? I've called you to this, and I've called you for this life purpose. And we will miss a mighty work. You know what else we might miss, unfortunately? Is probably a mighty deliverance from the compromise in our lives. Now watch Esther, because Esther, now I don't know where it comes from, but I want you, here's point number three, or point number two, I'm sorry, the courage that comes out of conviction. Courage that comes out of conviction. Now she's going to have a resolve here, and she's going to express a real conviction, and out of that conviction is going to come courage. Do you ever watch a Christian who really believes what they believe and why they believe it? Do you ever see one of those? They're almost fearless. They have a lot of courage. They're not afraid to live what's coming in front of them, right? But look, he's going to express, she's going to express this real conviction. There's a resolve that wells up in this one. This young, incredibly beautiful orphan girl, right? So watch what she does now, beginning in verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. Okay, cousin, we're going to do this. And here it comes right here. Look at verse 15. Now, every time I read this, I think of Todd Beamer. Anybody remember who Todd Beamer is? Right? That passenger on Flight 93, right, that went down in Shanksville on September 11th. That last recorded words when the passengers tried to overtake the hijackers, he said, are you ready? Okay, let's roll. I don't know why I think about that every time I read this, but I do. But here's verse 16. Watch, it says, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. Now, does anything jump out at you with this verse right here? Does anything jump out of there and grab you right there? 3 days, 3 nights. Does that sound like anything you know in Scripture? Here is a woman used of God in the midst of her compromise. Let me say that again. Here is a woman used of God in the midst of her compromise, pointing to a greater Savior. She's pointing to a greater Savior that's going to provide a great deliverance. I'm telling you, I'm about ready to jump out of my skin. You have to catch the nuance of this. Because listen, this is pointing to something, someone who's going to come, right? Who for 3 days and three nights will be in the earth, no eating, no drinking, and on the third day he will arise, right? She says, and so I will go to the king, right? Likewise, Jesus will arise and he will go to the Father in heaven, right? In such an incredible picture. It is an incredible picture here of is the conviction right here. She says, and so I will go to the king. You understand what's on the line. Do you understand what's on the line? And so I will go to the king. So she has had that resolve. Now here comes the conviction. Out of it comes this. It comes courage. And she says this, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Okay, let's roll. Let's do this. If I die, I die. If the plane crashes, it crashes. Esther is saying, if he cuts my head off, you know what? He just cuts my head off. That's the courage of a believer. That's why missionaries, we sometimes look and think, you're nuts to go out there. They don't think they're nuts at all. That's the courage of a believer who walks the walk and says, I'm here by an act of sovereign God, and I will be in his will even if it costs me. I don't care that it costs me. Listen to me. If you're in a ministry and it's not costing you something, then you're doing it wrong. I'm not telling you there's not blessings, but it's going to cost you something. Knowing that me being in God's will always outweigh the consequences, though. Me being in God's will always outweighs the consequences of the attacks. You ain't excited about that? Well, then your wood's wet. I don't know what's wrong with you. I'm telling you, this is some powerful stuff that's going on. Oh, that's all the preaching I can do today. So let me wrap it up, all right? You've had enough. Just listen to this and I'll close. That's not fair, Mike. He was getting his mic on and everything. Esther points to a greater Savior. We see that, right? And she calls on the Jews to fast from the table and from the cup. And what did Jesus do in the garden before the crucifixion? He prays for the cup to pass away from him. Remember that? And now here's Esther who asked the Jews to join her day and night for 3 days. Jesus asked the disciples, can you not pray for 1 hour? So Esther took her life into her hands and she faced possible death. Jesus put his life in the hands of the Father and took up the cross and he entered into death. Likewise, here's Esther. She enters that defining moment right here with the knowledge that she might perish as well. Listen. Jesus responded to his defining moment with a knowledge for this reason. He came into the world to die. And just as Jesus points to the Father to glorify him, even in death, Esther points to Jesus all over the place. He's all over the pages. Esther points to Jesus all over the place. And as God tells the story, he is incredibly sovereign. So the question is this today. The question comes down to this day. Are you willing to serve and glorify God in your life? Are you ready to let's roll? if he calls you to go? Are you willing to give it all up? To risk it all, like Esther's going to do, to follow God in his will? Listen carefully. There's somebody here this morning who has never done that. You've never laid it all down. You're not willing to risk it. There's someone here today, you've never done that. You've never come to the one who died for you. You've never come to put your trust and your faith in the one who went to Calvary for you. Let me tell you something about your salvation. If you don't get anything else out of this entire sermon series and this message today, let me tell you something when it comes to your salvation. You cannot do it yourself. You don't get anything else, you get that. You cannot do it yourself because why? You're imperfect and you're a sinner, but there's one who is sinless who is calling you to come to him. And his name is Jesus. He's calling you to come to him, to the one who is perfect, who went and paid the price for your sin, for the forgiveness of your sins. And now he calls you, to himself. He's saying, come to me. I can take away your sin. Me and I alone can take away your sin. I can take away your guilt. And I can fill your life with joy. And he's saying, I'm inviting you to do that this morning. He's saying, come to me. Come to Jesus. Now, others of you here this morning, listen, God is speaking to your heart in some kind of way. Some of you, God has been calling to ministry and you've never answered. Some of you, God has been calling to ministry and you've never answered. We can say no. He'll just go on down the street. Maybe you've never answered. Well, let me tell you something. Not giving an answer is an answer. You know what the no answer sounds like? Well, that's too much time, too much responsibility. But he's calling some of you young men to ministry. And he's calling some of you young ladies to ministry as well. Let me give you some advice that I mentioned earlier to you. Don't wait. Nail it down as early in your life as you possibly can do it. Don't pass up the blessings that God has for you. And he's calling others of you this morning to put your life into this very congregation, to become a part of this church family. Be a part of what God is doing here at Open Door. And some of you, God's just calling to come to the altar and get on your knees. Whatever it is, it all comes down to this. Will you answer the call? Would you look at the Lord and say, okay, let's roll. Would you do that? Let's stand. Father God, thank you. Father, in these moments, I just pray, Lord, that we would listen to your Spirit above anything else. Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord, that we would not be ashamed to step out and follow a God who loves us, even in the midst of our compromise, who is working things together for our good. Lord, we will never understand your love for us. We are fallen, we are fallible, we are sinful, and yes, we are compromised. Even in that, Lord, you love us. When we are weak, Lord, you are strong. You still love us. You constantly watch for ways to deliver us from our own selves. Yes, Lord, please deliver us. You're a wonderful Savior. You're a wonderful God. May we respond according to your will, whatever it may be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The altar is open. Would you come?
Thank you.
Listen, a couple important things. Don't forget to go to a water cooler if you want to sign up for the candlelight service, memorial service. You need to do that today, all right? So don't forget that. There's some other sign-up sheets out there that you need to look at, okay? So don't forget that. Also, it's good news that Don came and repented for looking at his phone during the service. Just kidding. Listen, when you leave this place today, the very last of that song, go with that in your brain. It's all yours. It's all yours. It's all yours. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed, and I love you. God bless.
Lord, bring you all glory.